Last couple of weeks, I've been talking about why we put Jesus and his presence at the very center of everything that we do. You can catch up online for such a time as this, is what our current series is called. And I use the verses from Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And what I spent a couple of weeks talking about was this, is that as a church, you know, what happens in a church is simply a mirror of what happens in your own life. So we have a corporate expression of Christians coming together, and then we have our lives that we live every day. And what I've been encouraging us all to do is have Jesus at the center of everything. I spoke last week about how, like Marilyn was saying, whenever you put Jesus at the center and you do exactly what he tells you to do, that your enemy, you don't need to worry about your provision, about your healing, about everything that comes against you, circumstances which are difficult, because we saw in the book of Numbers that when God said, "Put my presence in the middle, put my work in the middle, and just face me every day," as you face Jesus, he faces down your enemies. And that's what I spoke about. And as a church, if we don't have the presence of God in here, if you don't come in here and feel like God, you know, I've met with God this morning. If for me, leading a church, if it's not about you encountering the presence and the power of Christ himself, I honestly will go and do something else, because I will let you down. Everybody else in here will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. And there is an undoubted thing that happens in our lives whenever we have those moments where you go, "I encountered God today." I might not be able to explain it, but I just know that something happened. You know, everyone knows what that's like, don't you? You have moments where you go, "Flip, I don't really know what that was really going on there, but one thing I do know, I feel different. I have hope in my heart. I feel like things are changing." And that is what happens when the people of God are found in the presence of God. And so today, I want to look at, I said that this church is about three things. It's about the presence of God, the promise of God, and the power of God. So anybody asks you, what's exchange? What's it all about? The presence of God, the promises of God, and the power of God. And I want to start today looking at the promises of God. We have a wee daughter, Hope, and she is 3, and she is a beauty, okay? Absolutely love her. Hope has got the sweetest tooth of any child you could ever imagine. In fact, she got into bed with me a couple of weeks ago, and she was just under the covers, and fussling. I'm thinking, what is that? So I pulled the cover back, because I was trying to lie there and pretend I couldn't hear her, so, you know, trying to get a few bits more minutes rest, and I pulled back the cover, and there was just like a dozen gold coins, you know, chocolate gold coins, and Hope had like a big panda face, like actually all over the sheets. I'm going, "Hopey, are you eating chocolate?" And she was just eyes going like that. She said, "Yes, Daddy." And I was like, "Hope." And do you know what she started to do? She's so flipping clever. 3 years old, what we did was I took all the gold coins, and I put them on top of our like chest of drawers, one of the chest of drawers in the bedroom, put them right at the very back. And next day, come in, devastation, gold coin wrappers everywhere. Well, how the heck? And then I looked around, what she'd done, she'd got the washing basket, tipped out all the washing, turned it upside down, put a packet of nappies on top of the basket, climbed up on top and got on top of the thing and hooked them all over, and then had forgotten to cover her tracks, okay? So I was like, to be fair, I should have really chastised her and said, "Hopey, that is terrible." But I was like, genius child, well done. That is amazing. You deserve those gold coins, you know what I mean? And then I said to her, "Hopey, what did you do?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, can't stand on the nappies, goes like that." I was like, okay, what about we do a deal and you don't stand on anything? How would that work out for you? And so I'm going to talk today about, what are you standing on? Because you got to stand on something. And I'm going to take the story of David and Goliath. I'm in the middle of putting together a series, actually, on David and Goliath. But I want to just jump in on one of the biggest stories in David's life. It's a tricky one because it's one of the best known stories in the whole of the Bible. You're very likely to go, "All right, David and Goliath, switch off," because you've heard a dozen preachers or 100 dozen preachers preach on it before. But really listen to me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about how there's things in this story which mirror your life today and mirror where we're at as a church and mirror what this year is going to be like for us. The context is that Israel, the people of God, were living under a covenant of God's goodness and God's blessing, okay? Let me set the meta context, the big context for you. Their context every day was that they were called by God, they were anointed by God, and they had been given a promise that went back generations that they would be blessed people. That is what their context was, a little bit like us today. You'll be able to draw parallels between them and us. Now, it was an incredible covenant that God had made with them. In fact, in Numbers 23, another verse from Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. When God speaks a word of blessing in your life and a word of blessing over your life, there is nothing that man can do to steal that promise from you. Nothing. Because whenever God commands something, he won't change his mind and he will not reverse the words that he speaks. And there's nothing that you can do to undo the work of Christ and the blessing that you are able to live under. Okay? This is all context. It was a pretty good deal for the people in David's time. But the covenant of grace that came through Jesus Christ superseded that of the law, and it was received entirely through God's goodness. So whenever Jesus announces this coming kingdom, you have the people of Israel who have a fantastic, fantastic covenant given, first of all, through Abraham, carried through that they would be blessed, that they would be protected, that they would be looked after and provided for, and them and their children would enjoy the goodness of God for generations to come. And then you have Jesus who comes along and he does an even better deal for us. He says, this covenant that I'm going to give to you will be based not on your performance, but on solely on my work. It was a covenant that Jesus brought, a covenant of love and grace and unmerited favor, which caused thousands of people to follow him. Yeah, have you ever thought why people ran after Jesus? Have you ever thought about it? People will say about churches like ours, and they'll go, I see you people, name it and claim it. Oh, it's always good. Your head's up your whatever. You just don't have a clue about real life. And I sit and I think, why did thousands of people follow Jesus whenever he was walking around, whenever he announced the kingdom of God? It was such incredible good news for body, soul, and spirit. It wasn't that he was a fantastic teacher. It wasn't that he was super charismatic. It was that whenever people encountered him, they were changed. If you were a leper, you were healed. If you were dead, he raised you to life. If you couldn't see, he opened your eyes. If you couldn't hear a note, you could hear perfectly after you encountered Jesus. And thousands of people followed him. Why? Because they saw a demonstration of the love of God. They saw a demonstration of the kingdom, and they were changed. That was the covenant that he brought and the kingdom that he was announcing, and it's the kingdom that we live in today. And that's what our message is about. We want people touched, healed, restored, and changed. We want to see a demonstration of the kingdom of love in action. We don't want to be tired with religion and trying to please God whenever Jesus has already done everything that we need. And so the church is here because of two things. You know, it's not a reaction as some say it was. Penny and I knew that we had a calling from God to lead. And that had been confirmed to us many times in our last church, never mind in this one. But it wasn't just about us or our ministry. You know, can I say that we had to make a painful choice in order to do this. And it wasn't easy and it costs. And it's a choice, though, that we all have to face every day. You see, whenever I looked at the work of Jesus and I read the New Testament and I saw the kingdom coming, I saw him announcing incredible, incredible good news. Whenever I started to look at the issues in my own life and the issues in our marriage, you know, I mean, I talk all the time about our infertility, okay, and what that was like. And I looked at this Jesus who I loved as much as I knew how to, but wasn't seeing this kingdom breakthrough. I had to make a choice, and Penny had to make a choice at one point in our lives, and it's the choice that you will have to make. So what I'm going to talk about today is at some point, you're going to have to stand on the promise of God against everything else. Do not be surprised if it costs you, because it does. But believe you me, if you want to see breakthrough, if we want to see this city changed and we want to see this nation changed, if you want to see your life changed, do not be surprised if there comes a point in your life this week where you've got to make a choice that you're going to stand on the promise of God and the word of God versus everyone and everything else. What are you going to stand on? We all know the right answers. Oh, I love Jesus. I'll stand on his word forever and ever and ever. Amen, brother. And then on the Wednesday in January, getting into February, when the world's caving in, and you've got a choice to make. Will I keep my integrity? Will I keep my love on? Will I love and prefer? Will I stand on the promise of God and the word of God over my life? Will I stand on the covenant of unmerited favor and grace? Or will I just try and do it myself? What's my choice going to be? You see, for Penny and I, that was the choice in starting this church. We were in a position whereby we were told to compromise what we believed that God had put in our hearts, and so we wouldn't do it. We had to stand on the promises that God wanted us blessed, that God wanted us to have family, that God wanted us to have children. And we would not accept that that was just the way that it was and that we should thank God anyway. We did thank God anyway, but we believed in the word that he spoke over our lives. And now, as you know, I am saying thank you, Jesus, for children, but please, God, no more. Amen. You know what I mean? I'm like, love them, but sweet mercy. All right? Because we've seen the goodness of God. Right, so let's get to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to talk about promises. I'm going to take about another 15 minutes, okay? We first meet David in 1 Samuel 16. We go on to see his whole life on from that point. But at the very beginning, I want you to understand something. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we see that the prophet of God, Samuel, comes along to Jesse, looks at all his sons, and Samuel anoints this young boy, the shepherd, anoints him, and he says this, anointed by Samuel, from that day the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. All right? I'm going to jump between 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17, so you need to bear with me. But this kid was anointed. Just like you and I, there was a point where God spoke over his life and said, I am anointing you for greatness. This is not David got it and you don't. Under Christ, you're all anointed for goodness and for greatness and for blessing. And it's an important verse. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, though, and go. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephnistamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, we all know the end of the story. I'm going to park on this one, okay? Whenever I get to do my series on David, I'll probably take 3 weeks on this one. But I just want to pull out some things that the Lord showed me. There are many, many things that we read in the Bible that we overlook, but everything is there for a reason. Every detail is there for a reason, and it's very easy to switch off whenever we hear about Goliath. Now, there are many interpretations to this story. You can interpret it in lots of ways. Giants in your life. You know, God with you will knock down the giants. You know, you will have battles, but God is with you. Yes, we've heard it all before, haven't we? Okay, I'm not going to do that. I want to pull out one little detail. All of those things are true and good, by the way. But I want to pull out a detail which I believe is critical. What does Goliath signify? And what does it mean for you and what does it mean for this church in terms of promises? What are all these details about? Goliath was 6 cubits tall. He was about 9 foot, big fella, and he wore many pieces of armor. Let me list some of them. He had a helmet of bronze. He had a breastplate of bronze. He had greaves of bronze. Those were on his legs and his feet. He had a coat of bronze, mail. He had a spear shaft made of bronze. In the Bible, metals are really important, and they're very significant. Gold signifies holiness. So when you go to the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, everything's encased in gold, and it talks about the holiness of God. Whenever we see silver used in the Bible, it talks about redemption. And so there's very clear imagery that comes through from the metals that are used. Now here we have Goliath, a giant who's 9 foot tall, and he's head to foot in bronze. What does bronze signify? Well, bronze is all about judgment. Whenever we see bronze in the Bible, in the tabernacle, the altar was made of bronze, and it was where your sacrifice was judged by God. And so whenever we see bronze in the Bible, the imagery is all about people being judged. So the picture then today is the same, in those days, is the same as what we see today. What is the simple picture? Well, I believe this, that this story actually, before about winning battles, and you might not have much in your hand, but God will overcome through you. Actually, I believe the big thing about this story is this, is that over God's people today towers judgment. I think the battle that many of us need to win, and the one that we need to understand first and foremost, is not to Jackie Chan the life out of the devil with all his schemes that come against you, but you know what happens? It is the judgment that comes from the devil, from ourselves, and from other people, which paralyzes the people of God. Goliath signifies judgment. We see in his head, it was about thoughts. In his heart, it was about, his heart was covered with bronze. It was about judgment. He stood in judgment. The things that he would attack with was judgment. Judgment is a huge issue. Now, what was the result? Whenever Goliath would come out day after day, and what they would have seen in front was head to toe judgment. In verse 17, we read this verse, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Hold on for 1 minute. You have the whole nation of Israel. You have the people of God with a covenant of blessing, a covenant of protection, a covenant of love, a covenant of God's goodness and mercy for them and for the generations, and they are in fear and they are dismayed. Why? The guy hadn't lifted one thing against them. It wasn't like he ran rampage through the nation. What he did day after day after day was he stood there in judgment over them. And it was enough to paralyze the whole nation. Now, this was not a battle about brute strength. As we would say, hey, he's a big lad, this Goliath, wasn't he? Big brute of a fella, 9 foot. Now, let's get real. Could he have taken on an entire nation? The army of Israel numbered hundreds of thousands of men of fighting age. And there's one 9-footer standing in the middle of it all, holding them back. Now, I'm no general, but do you know what I would have done one morning? I probably would have got 100 of my fittest men and rushed them. I would go, right, boys, after you, over the top, run like blazes, and, you know, you take his legs, I'll hit him there. Because he wouldn't have been very agile. In fact, he had a shield bearer to go out in front of him. He was wearing thousands of pounds of bronze on it. He couldn't move. 100 of us, big Adam Cree at the front, he would have taken him down. I would have been that guy at the back going, you go for it, Adam. You go for it. Do you know what I mean? It's the same battle that you face, that men and women in the church face day in and day out. The anointed people of God face this every day. Goliath stood day and night, and he defied God. He judged God to the people, and he created judgment in the camp. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Do you understand that's why we have got to be people of promise? Do you understand what the tactic of the enemy is in your life? You don't need to worry about the devil trying to cut the brakes in your car to run you over the cliff. He doesn't need to do it. The way the devil works and why we need to be people of promise, why this church needs to stand full square despite what everybody says on the goodness of God and the promise of God and the work of God, is because day and night we have an enemy who defies God to us. He towers over us not in brute strength, but actually, he towers over us by defying the promise of God. He undermines their position as the chosen people of God. He tells them lies about God, and the result is the whole nation. First thing in the morning, all they heard was God being undermined. The last thing in their heads before they went to bed, God being undermined by this big brute of a man who simply defied God to their face. He judged them, and that judgment was enough to paralyze them. It was the first and last thing that they heard. And it was enough for even the king of the time just to go, oh, hold on. And fear paralyzed the entire nation. This is why we do exchange. When people live in their heads and in their thoughts that God is judging them, that they can't rely on his word or his promise, that he may have this incredible covenant. He may have an incredible calling and purpose on our lives. He may have an incredible calling for us in this city. But they just sit there and they don't see the victory that is theirs because we're paralyzed. Because simply why? We have somebody or something that stands over us and undermines God. Do you know what the judgment was? The judgment was that the promise that God has spoken over you is not as strong as me. The judgment that Goliath made was that you may be a covenant man or woman, you might have a calling from God, but it is not as strong as what I am. The promise of God was relegated beneath what they saw in front of them. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? What are you looking at this week? And are you looking at it in the light of who God says you are and the covenant that he's called you for? Or are you intimidated and have the promise of God continually undermined in your life? We don't need to stand against the devil like that. We simply need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God and in the promise of God. Because that's the simple thing. They just wheeled this boy out day and night, and all he did was defy God. Our circumstances defy God. Other people defy God to us. Sometimes well-intentioned, well-meaning people will come to us and say, don't believe for much. Don't hope for much. You know, maybe God wants you to be ill. Maybe this sickness from God is a blessing. I'm continually undermining the goodness of God. And so we're paralyzed and we don't break through. Why? Simply, has anyone raised anything against us? No, the promise that we stand on and we live on has been totally taken from us. And I that's why I love this church. That's why I love the journey that God has had us on. We need to let people know that God is not judging them. He judged Jesus Christ. And if people will turn to Jesus, he will save them. And when you are a believer, he is not judging you other than through the lens of Christ. That's what we need to proclaim. That's what's going to change this city. That's what's going to change you. God is not angry. He's not disappointed. He's not fed up with you. He's not blessing you tied to your performance. He says to you, hope and dream and believe for so much more. If you're under threat and under intimidation, it's not that the devil's attacking you. What's happened is somebody or something is defying the promises of God to you. And what you've done is you've allowed that intimidation to stand over you. And God says, we need to do away with that judgment. I'll tell you why this is so important. To be a person and to be a church who stands against these kind of judgments that are over people's lives with an unwavering commitment to the promise of God, I believe will make us a gatekeeper. Here's the point. Whenever Goliath fell, the whole army was rooted. Whenever Goliath fell, the whole army went. If you live with a judgment mentality, it will rob you, it will destroy you, and you will live in paralysis. It's a gatekeeper in our lives. Many other things will fall in your life whenever you understand that God is not judging you. God is loving you. God is blessing you. God wants you to walk in freedom and in health and in fullness. But when we have a judgment mentality, it paralyzes us. Do you know what happened? The nation of Israel just went through the motions. They got up. How do we know that? Well, David tended his sheep and then went up to the battle with food. So life just went on, and they were, you know, treading water and kind of just going through the motions of things, weren't they? But they weren't actually starting to walk in the goodness and the blessing that God had for them. Why? Because they were totally in fear and intimidation. That's why I want to say to you today, I am not, Romans 1:16, our journey has been back down on the whole God is good thing. Don't give people, Penny talked about it last week, don't give people false hope. But in Romans 1:16, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I am not ashamed of it. You know why? Because every time I look round outside of these walls, I see people cowering under intimidation and threat. And the incredible work of Christ being so minimized in their lives, almost at times to be powerless. And God saying, no, you have no idea of the power that I've invested in you and what I've, men and women, I've created you to be. And do not let the simple threat of judgment and intimidation rob you and paralyze you, because my promise is what you stand on, and it is stronger. It is stronger. Fear in your life, in whatever area it is, maybe it's about being sick, maybe it's about being alone, maybe it's about not having money, it's because you're believing a wrong judgment about God. I think we need to come against a judgment mentality that says, I'm not able to receive from God. I'm not able to be blessed by God. I'm not able to do for God. my calling from God is not as good as somebody else's. My purpose isn't as good. I think we need to come against that, because you know what happens? It just robs us. This church is a church that unashamedly, unequivocally, and unwaveringly will declare that Jesus Christ and his perfect work is finished, is complete, and the kingdom is come now. Amen? If we didn't do that, I wouldn't have my family today. So you think, well, how do you know? Penny and I have talked about this many times. You know, we had to leave a place where we were told to dumb it down. Don't preach it. Dumb it down. Okay? I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And for a year and a half, we had to stand on the promise when people were laughing at us, criticizing us, pointing the finger at us and going, you're an idiot, intimidating us. And for a year and a half before Hopi came along, we had a choice to make. And there was a cost, relationship, reputation, and everything else. But we knew that God's promise was right, and we would not be intimidated out of it. We judged God to be good to his word and didn't judge him to be, you know, somebody who doesn't hold his word. And it took 18 months, folks, before we heard the news about Hope. But God was good. And he always is. You've got to stand on the promise. I'm okay to go for about 5 or 6 more minutes. I just want to finish this last bit. Second thing about David, I'm skipping over lots of it, but it seems like one thing to have somebody towering over you, okay? And judging, and you trying to figure out, is God for me or is he not against me? That's why we read the promises in here. We talk about the goodness of God. But what we see in this story as well is that judgment always comes from within the camp. Let me quickly read verses 26 and 28. David spoke to the men who stood by him. This is David. Now he's come up with the gifts from his father for his brothers. And he's saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is the wee fella, okay? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, here's the thing. David had previously been anointed as the king. He had previously been anointed by God for his future, but there's a period of time now where he's back. After serving in Saul, he's now back looking after the sheep. Now, for somebody here, I believe God's saying this. There is a time when God speaks over your life and he anoints you. There's a time where God called you, but there's also a time of preparation where you may be hidden away from view. I just felt this is just a quick side point. I believe it's for somebody here today. I believe the Lord is saying, I have called you. I have got a purpose for you. And right now, you might be going, God, why am I not seeing it? Why have I not broken through? Why do other people not recognize it? And I believe the Lord saying, just like David, when he anoints you, his purpose is there and it's done. But there is a time of preparation where nobody else will see it. So don't be afraid of that. God is still at work. Now, David knew that he had a covenant. He had a promise from God, not only for the nation that he was going to represent, but also as a boy who had become king. And so whenever he's faced with this judgment and this big giant who stands and defies the armies of God, defies the promise of God, and robs his whole nation, do you know what he said? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What does that mean? Well, circumcision, and this is a question I will ask the Lord, what on earth were you thinking? Could you not have given them a tattoo? You know what I mean? Or just like curly hair or something. Well, they're curly haired. They must be, you know, people of God. Whenever you were circumcised, it was a sign of the covenant between you and God. And so David, whenever he looks at his situation and he looks here, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you know what it means for your life this week? Whenever you're faced with situations, the thing to look at them is to say this, I am a person of covenant and blessing, and this, whatever is coming against me, is not part of the covenant. If it's people or it's whatever, don't be kind of misled by any of that. You've got to stand and go, whatever comes against me is not stronger than the covenant that God has made for me and with me. Do you get that? So he looks at Goliath and goes, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. He wasn't slabbering at him. He was just going, I have a covenant and you don't. I am blessed and you are not. I have God with me and you do not. My God is bigger than your 9 foot of muscle. Do you understand that? So when he says uncircumcised Philistine, he's reaffirming to everybody around him that they are people of promise. He looked at the same Goliath. He saw the same defiance and he saw the same judgment, but he saw it differently than everyone else around him. When Goliath came to defy the armies of God, what rose up in David was, no, I am a man of promise. I am a man of calling, and my God is bigger than what I see. We need to be a church like that. So whenever you come in here and you're struggling and you've got challenges, that we to go, oh, there. Isn't Goliath big in your life? But we say, do you know what? I see it differently because we're people of promise. Let me encourage you about the goodness of God over your life. Let me encourage you about the promises of God. We're not going to be the there crowd who just go, that's the same as what the world does. Isn't it terrible? We're going to be people who say, we've got a covenant through Jesus Christ, and let me look at your situation differently for you than maybe you can even see it right now. And the interesting thing is this. If you're going to look at your life the way that everyone else does and everyone else with, or will you be a man or a woman who sees everything through the light of the promise of God over your life? Will you let sickness intimidate you? Will you let sickness defy the promise that Jesus has said that he is your healer? This is the encouragement over my life. Despite the challenges, despite the things that come against us, we have to be people of the promise. We point people to Jesus at the center, in his presence, and we will not be bowed by the size of the challenge, but we will be in awe of the size of our God. Dear goodness, I don't know what else will change this city. I don't know what else will change this nation. And it starts whenever we go, I'm a man of covenant. And I'm going to stand on that promise. I have a promise this morning as to you. Jesus is my healer. He's my restorer. He's my strength and my goodness. I may have my battles. I may have my challenges and I may have my struggles. But Christ in me is greater than all of them. And that's why this church and you're here for such a time as this. Here's my very last point. You know what's very interesting? In 1 Samuel 16, Eliab, the older brother, is put before Jesse as one of the potential kings. Okay, so Jesse is told to bring all his sons, and Eliab is the one who's mentioned because he's the oldest brother. Now, even the prophet of God looks at him. He must have been a good-looking big fella. Oldest brother, strapping, a bit like myself. Okay, just picture it. Oh, man. And so even Samuel, who's the prophet, goes, surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, the Lord speaks very gently to Samuel. And he goes, no. He speaks to his heart and goes, he's not the one. Don't look at the outward appearance because I'm looking at the heart. And Samuel goes, Jesse, you must have another son. Oh, yeah, that's David. He's out mending the sheep. Well, go and bring him in. And Eliab has passed over. I thought about that. I thought, Lord, why did you pass him over? What was it? Because we're not told there. He didn't go Eliab. And then you read into 1 Samuel 17, and I believe there could have been a number of reasons, but one stands out, and the Lord showed me it this week. His older brother, whenever David then comes, this is what you're going to face, folks, okay? When you, like the young upstarts that you all are, dare to go, I believe that God is good all of the time. I believe that God is for me and that the work of Christ is stronger and greater and more powerful than anything. It's not my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness for me. He saved me, cleaned me, restored me, healed me, and gave me an incredible calling and a purpose, and I thank Jesus for his work. And I will not back down. You're going to have Eliab's popping up all over the place. Because in 1 Samuel 17, do you know why he was passed over? He had judgment in his heart. David comes along, and he looks at what everyone else has been looking at for all these 40 days and nights, intimidation, threat, and he goes, no, God's bigger. God's bigger. What are you all worrying about? And Eliab says something incredible. It says, Eliab's anger was raised, verse 28, and he says, I know your pride, David, and I know the insolence of your heart. Now, there's much I could say here, but his older brother made a judgment about him, and judgmental people do that. They say, I know what you're like. They were negative about his character. He was negative about his motivation. He dismissed him. Now, it's interesting that he was the older brother. He should have been there to protect and support David. But Eliab was not picked as king, I believe. Not that he wasn't the strongest. Not that he wasn't otherly qualified. Because he was judgmental and critical. If you live with judgment and bitterness and criticalness in your heart, you will rob yourself of seeing the goodness of God. That's why as a church community, we are not a people of judgment. We are a people of love. There is no debt that remains outstanding in this church other than the debt to love one another. Okay? God knows we need a church in Belfast that does that. Do you know what judgment really is? It's not looking at somebody's behavior. It's judging the motive of their heart. That's what Eliab did. He said, I know your pride. Eliab didn't know. God knows the heart and nobody else does. And we see further down that it was almost killing Eliab. I want to see that being people of promise, standing on the promises of God, it means that we stand those promises for other people. We can't love and release people into the goodness of God if we have bitterness and judgment in our hearts towards them. I don't want it in our church. I don't want it in our community. I don't want us to be people who go, I know what he's like. I know what she's like. You do not know. And do not dare to presume that you know, because you kill the life of God whenever you do. Your job is to love me. My job is to love you and to let the Holy Spirit of God to change the things that need to be changed. Yeah. Amen? Do we agree? Yeah. Good. Because there is no other way. God said, don't look at Eliab in the outward, but look what was in the inside. Critical, bitter, judgmental hearts in the people of God rob the people of God from the promise of God. I want us to be a church. I want you to be a man or a woman who is so rooted and grounded in the love of God, in the grace of God, and in the mercy of God. It's not that we overlook things, but what we stop short of doing is saying, I know your heart. That nearly killed me for 2 years in this place. Because you don't know my heart, and I don't know yours. God does. And what God says is, I have the grace to love you despite the things that you get wrong. Now, what would happen in this city if that turned out? When people hear a message that they're not judged by God because he loves them. And actually, we won't judge you either. We're going to love you. It kind of sounds like the start of revival for me. When people feel criticized and judged, they turn away from you and they turn away from God, actually. When people feel attacked, that's what happens. We need to be people. Whenever I understand the promise of God over my life, it makes me want to turn it out for other people. And critical, bitter hearts will never see the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, ever. I think God passes them by, and he's not going to pass us by because we are people of promise rooted in the word of God. Amen. And the promise of God.